for a few moments this evening a little bit about the church Jesus built. The church Jesus built. Now listen, you can go out here and you can begin to drive around the community and around the city, and you see this church over here and it says Baptist Church on it, and there's another church across the street that says United Methodist, and then there's one over here that says Presbyterian. Go up a little and you see one that says Catholic, and then there's one over here that has Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints on their signs, and that's the Mormons. And then you go up here and you see a sign that says the Kingdom Hall of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and that's their church. And you may actually run into one that says Episcopalian, and on and on and on and on the list goes, right? Well, there's all kinds of different churches that are out there. Now, some people view this as a blessing. Isn't it wonderful that God has given us so many different kinds of churches to choose from that I can just kind of go out and pick the one that best meets my needs? And what they mean by that is go out and find the one that where I don't have to change my life at all. They'll just take me as I am. Is this a blessing from God? All these diverse teachings and churches? Absolutely not. Well, then the question arises, well, who built all these churches? Where did all the different churches come from? Why so many different denominations? That's a good question, isn't it? That's a question that I asked myself years ago and set out to try to figure out where. You know, it's very interesting in the book of Acts, in chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders, and he was in Miletus, and he called them to him in Miletus, and he is talking to the elders there of the church in Ephesus. And he says to them in verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." And then verse 30, in verse 29, savage wolves will come in among the church. But then in verse 30, also from among yourselves men will rise up. Among the eldership, Paul said, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. So among the elders, there's going to be men rise up who are perverse and are teaching error, and they'll draw away disciples after themselves. And I sat down and I studied a little bit of what we've called church history or history of religion, and I learned that somewhere along the line, somewhere in the second century actually, for some reason or another, there's a church, and among its eldership, they chose one of their elders to be what they called the presiding elder. Maybe because he was a better speaker than the others, or maybe had more knowledge, or whatever the case may be. But then some of the other churches began to catch on, and then all the churches had over their eldership a presiding elder. Now listen, they've already strayed from the biblical path. But pretty soon, all the presiding elders decided to start meeting together and getting together. They formed a synod. Then they had somebody over them and appointed somebody over them. And they called them the city bishop. And then pretty soon, all the city bishops began to get together and meet. And eventually, they appointed somebody over them. They called them the country bishop. And then over the years and during the progression, it got up to where we had the cardinals. And then eventually, by 606 A.D., with Boniface III, we had the first official pope. So you see how it all progressed. Paul prophesied that here in Acts 20, didn't he? When he told the elders, men will rise up from yourself, speaking perverse things and drawing away some of the flock to follow them. In the 1500s, Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. A lot of people say, huh? Yeah, he was a Catholic priest. And he began to study and think for himself from the Word of God. And he opposed many things that the Catholic Church taught, nailed that was it 95, 96 theses to the door in Germany, of that church in Germany where he was the priest. And you know, the Catholic Church pursued him for the rest of his life. They wanted him out of commission. They would have been satisfied if he were dead. Now, this was about 1520 A.D. Martin Luther had no intention of starting his own church. He wanted to reform the Catholic Church. But after he died, his followers did get together and form what we now know as the Lutheran Church. That was about 1520 A.D., so there's where that one came from. And that started what we call Protestantism. Now, what that means is, you know, you usually talk about Catholics and Protestants. Luther started Protestants, and the root word of Protestant is protest. And that means churches that protest against the Catholic Church. I'm neither Catholic nor Protestant. I just simply follow what the Word of God says. I do, based upon the Word of God, protest against the Catholic Church because it is a diversion from the true church. But I'm not a Protestant in the denominational sense. In 1534 in England, Henry VIII wanted to marry somebody that the Catholic Church said he didn't have the right to marry. And so he just said, well, I'll just do away, break off from the Catholic Church. And so he started his own church in England and called it the Episcopalian Church. That's what we call it in America. They call it the Church of England in England. 1536 A.D., John Calvin came along, and through his efforts, the Presbyterian Church was started. Now listen, this is 1,500 years after Acts chapter 2. The Congregational Church was started in 1550 A.D. in England by Robert Brown. The Baptist Church started in 1607 A.D. in Holland by John Smith. The Methodists in 1739 A.D. in England by John Wesley. The Latter-day Saints, which is the Mormons, in 1830 A.D. in America by Joseph Smith. The Adventists in 1830 A.D. in America, a man named William Miller. Christian Scientists began in 1866 A.D. in America by a lady named Mary Baker Eddy. Jehovah's Witnesses, of course, began in 1872 A.D. in America by Charles T. Russell. That's where a lot of the churches came from. Notice I named their founders men. And it was all prophesied in Acts chapter 20. That's where it all began, in the perversion of the eldership of the Lord's church. But I want to talk about the church Jesus built. I'm not interested in being part of a church that some man built in the 1700s or 1800s. I'm interested in the church Jesus built. And I want to tell you what, you better be interested in that church too. Because God does not sanction all this division and all this denominationalism. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul called upon Christians to be of the same mind and of the same judgment. And interestingly enough, in that passage, they were trying to do the same exact thing that has been done that I just read to you. Some of you are saying, I'm of Paul, others I'm of Apollos, others I'm of Cephas. Is Christ divided? Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 1:10 through 16 and 17. Is Christ divided? Absolutely not. As we go to the Bible, we discuss the church Jesus built. We learn that Jesus built a church with a plan. Before we get into really discussing the plan, I just want to say that the church itself was planned from the very beginning. And the reason that I want to emphasize this is because of the prevalent teaching of premillennialism, which tells us that the church and the kingdom are not one and the same. Matter of fact, they tell us the church, the kingdom hasn't even been established yet. And God came to us, or Christ came to earth to establish the kingdom, but something went wrong, got himself killed. He couldn't establish the kingdom then, and so God had this afterthought. Well, I'll have this thing called the church, and I'll put that in place on earth until I can send my son back, and then maybe he can succeed and build the kingdom then, which is yet to happen, we're told. And so the church was an afterthought. Now that sounds like blasphemy to you. I believe it is. Portrays Christ as an utter failure. The church was not an afterthought. It was in the eternal purpose of God. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers of the heavenly places. That the manifold wisdom of God, watch that, might be made known by the church. Verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church wasn't an afterthought. The church making known the manifest wisdom of God was not an afterthought. It was according to God's eternal purpose. God planned that way back there. It was planned. But, you know, the church has a plan to follow. What do we follow? The men get together in a business meeting and make up rules and so forth, and that's what's supposed to regulate the church? Men have done that. The result has been what we know as man-made creed books, such as the Baptist Manual, or the Methodist Discipline Book, or the Catholic Catechism, or Luther's Catechism. And on the list goes. Is that the way? Or is there a plan that God has handed down to us that we're to follow? Absolutely. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, y'all studied Hebrews not that long ago in your adult Bible class, which tells us God in past times spoke in several different ways to the prophets, through the prophets. But in these last days has spoken to us by His Son. And the emphasis there is God now speaks to us by His Son. And in His Son is all authority. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and Paul teaches the same thing over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. He says that God, the Father, verse 22 of Ephesians 1, put all things under His, that is Christ's feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The elders are not the head of the church. They're part of the organization. They are not the head. The deacons are not the head of the church. The preacher is not the head of the church. The Pope is not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. You know, when you've got something with a whole bunch of heads, what do we call that? A freak, right? That's something you go down to the circus to look at. Well, when you've got Christ as the head, then you've got the Pope trying to act like the head. What do you got? You got a two-headed creature. We call that a freak. God didn't build a freak in the church. God built the church. Jesus built His church, and He is the one head. That means what Paul said, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, by His authority. What that means is you better have authority for everything you do. In 2 John verse 9, John makes it very plain. When he says, whosoever transgresses, and the Greek there literally means goes ahead, goes beyond. Whosoever transgresses or goes beyond the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And of course, Peter rings in with the same message in different words. Saying, 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now that word oracle simply means word. So if I'm to speak, we speak and teach the word of God, the doctrine of Christ. This is the plan, the New Testament. That's what we follow. In our belief, in our practice, in our life. The church Jesus built had a plan. It don't have something in addition to that plan. But the church that Jesus built has not just a plan, but in the second place, the church Jesus built had a pattern. I talked about briefly in the introduction, the organization of the Catholic Church. With the priests and the cardinals and the dioceses and the Pope. And we discussed briefly how that came about. Well, you know, God has established a pattern of His own for His church. And it was that pattern that Paul said would be, or prophesied, where corruption would begin in the eldership, or would come in among the eldership. And history tells us that's what happened, and it began all in the organization, in the perversion of the organization. Look at the Catholic Church and all its machinery and what it has today and what it teaches today. And all that started with a simple perversion in the pattern, in the eldership of the Lord's Church. Can you imagine? See how important it is to stick with the plan that God gave? Again, in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and in Colossians 1, 18, Christ is the head of the church. Now, if we turn over to Ephesians 4 and read verses 11 and 12, we find some more, a little bit more about the organization of the church, the pattern that we're to pattern the church organization after. Paul says, and he himself gave some to be apostles. Now, we realize apostles have all died. No one can pass the test of Acts 1 to be an apostle today, because none of us walked with Jesus while he was on the earth. None of us was a witness of him after he resurrected. And so once the apostles of the first century died out, there's no longer apostles, and the need for them passed away. He also set prophets in the church. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 teaches us that prophecies will cease when that which is complete, which is the New Testament word of God, has come. And so we know that prophecies are no longer part of the New Testament church, because their purpose has ceased, as Paul said it would. Some evangelists. Now that is a preacher. Or a minister. Paul told Timothy, fulfill your ministry. And so, ministers, preachers, evangelists, all the same thing. We have those today, right? That's what I try to be. God set that in the church. That's why you have a preacher. Because the Bible says to. And some pastors. Now that word pastor, poimen, it means, it's sometimes translated shepherd, or to shepherd. It means to feed. The same word is used in Acts 20, where we were a moment ago, to refer to the group that is also called in Acts 20, elders. And it's also, Paul said, to bishop. Now that's an anglicized form of the Greek word, which really means oversee. All three of those words is used in Acts 20 and talking about the same group of men. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, uses all three of those words to talk about the same group of men. In other words, when we say pastors here, we're talking about the elders, we're talking about the overseers, or bishops, or shepherds, all the same group of men. That's God's pattern for the church and teachers. We have Bible teachers here. Why? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. That's the pattern. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, I've said often, gives us in a nutshell the organization of the Lord's church, where it says, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. There's your ministers. To all the saints, there's the membership, there's the Christians in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops, there's your overseers, there's your elders, there's your shepherds, and deacons. That is the pattern. That's the organization God set up, not popes, not cardinals. I've told you this before, I'll tell you again, repetition is the key to memorization, right? I have a little star Bible. Josh has seen my little star Bible. It's a good Bible, isn't it? You know, it's interesting. If you look in the back of that little star Bible, they've got a little Bible dictionary back there. And I looked up Pope in that Bible dictionary. You know what it says by Pope? It says, not in Bible. That's all it says. That's all it needs to say, isn't it? I went to the Bible dictionary. I looked up Pope, and it said, not in Bible. You have got to be kidding me. With all we hear about the Pope and how important he is, not in Bible. That's a man-made thing. You see, that's a man-made pattern, that whole system. The Bible gives a different pattern, and that pattern has been perverted down through the years. Jesus Christ built his church with a pattern. And that pattern, Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, we learn that they went everywhere setting up elders, and emphasize that S on the end. Elders in every church. Elders. My point, not elder. Every time there were elders appointed in the church, in the Bible, it was elders in the plural, not the singular. There's not one man who serves as an elder over a church. Period. That's not the pattern in the Bible. It's elders, two or more, when we appoint them. We don't just appoint one man. That's important. and they are to oversee the flock which is among them. Titus 1:5, by the way, the other passage for elders, plural. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Peter is addressing the elders there. And he says, the elders who are among you I exhort. I'm a fellow elder. And so he's talking to the elders. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory of God. Shepherd, there's your Greek word poimen, which is translated pastor. Same group of men. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. There's our Greek word that's sometimes translated bishop. So you see all three words? Word of the same group of men. He says, oversee or serving as overseers. But verse 2 is where we really want to look at the first part. Shepherd the flock of God, he says, which is among you. There's the Bible pattern. You know, we have elders in this nation who are trying to shepherd churches that are over in Russia or in the Philippines. There are elders in some parts of Tennessee, some towns in Tennessee, who are trying to shepherd and oversee smaller churches in Texas or even out in Utah, maybe. Through what we call the sponsoring church arrangement in what we call the institutional churches. Many of them simply refer to them as the liberal churches. Where's the pattern for that in the Word of God? Where's the pattern in God's word for the elders of this church to make decisions and so forth that affect any other church? To regulate their money? To tell their preacher what to preach and teach? There's no Bible pattern for that. In the Bible, the elders oversaw the flock which was among them. And sometimes that's a daunting task, much less trying to oversee the lives of the flock in other places. But the Bible pattern says the flock of God which is among you. He told those elders of Ephesus in Acts 20 and verse 28. Paul did the same thing. The flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Not flocks, plural, but the flock. Each church has its own elders. And each church works autonomously. That means it's self-ruling. Not ruled by another church. And these elders are selected according to the specific qualifications. 1 Timothy 3, 1-7, Titus 1, 5-9. You know, I was speaking with he was a friend of mine. He was a Baptist preacher and had been for many, many, many years, much older than me. And I rented my house from him and lived right next door to him in Huntington, Tennessee, several years ago. And he was a very nice man. And he and I had the opportunity to study quite a bit, to discuss religious things and discuss our differences and disagreements. And he was asking me about the organization of our church. And I was explaining to him that we have elders and we have deacons. And he said, elders, huh? And, you know, how are those children? I said, well, we just simply go to 1 Timothy 3, 1-7 and Titus 1, 5-9. And if men are qualified to meet those qualifications and they're willing, we appoint them to be elders. And, you know, now this man had graduated seminary. He was a doctor in theology. And he looked at me with a puzzled look, and he said, you know, I knew somewhere in the Bible it talked about some qualifications for elders. Come on! The man was almost 60. He was a doctor in theology. He had the papers hanging on the wall. And he knew that somewhere in the Bible. You see, they've strayed from the pattern. They have what they call the pastor system. Which is a man-made pattern. Not in the Bible. Men meet the qualifications in the Bible. And then they serve as overseers. Deacons are the same way. Remember Philippians 1:1 where it mentions the deacons? 1 Timothy 3, 8-13 gives us the qualifications for the deacons. So Philippians 1:1 is God's pattern for the organization of Christ's church. The church that Jesus built. The church Jesus built has a plan. We better follow it and stick to it. The church Jesus built has a pattern. We better follow it and stick to it. Finally, very quickly this morning, the church Jesus built has a purpose. You know, you could look at some of these churches out here and you would think that God built a church and set it on earth and didn't give it anything to do. Because these churches out here are doing everything under the sun except what you find in the Bible. aren't they? Had a group of people visit me over in Laverne. We were the new kids on the block, I guess, and they got a hold of our address, and they come around to see us, and I appreciated the visit, and I gave them their little flyers we got back there. They received one of those. But they gave me a brochure, real fancy brochure, nice, expensive paper, printed very pretty, from their church. And I took it, and I read the front, and opened up, and I read all the inside, and saw some pretty pictures, and I read the back. You know, I couldn't find a single Bible verse on that thing. Well, they had a website there, so I got online. I went to their website, and I looked on there, and I couldn't find a Bible verse. And I looked and looked, and behold, there was a Bible verse stuck over in the corner somewhere, and they used it out of context. One Bible verse on the whole website. Go to all this time and trouble to give me the brochure that talks about their activities and their fun and their frolic. And on a word of Bible teaching, they're doing everything under the sun. Except what they're told to do. They weren't evangelizing when they come to that door because they didn't give me a brochure about the Bible or what to do to serve God. They were just inviting me to join a social club. Listen, anybody can build a social club. Only Jesus can build a church. And he's the one who built his church. And when I speak of the purpose for the church, really I'm speaking about the work of the church. What do we do then? What kind of work did God give the church to do? Some believe, as I said, we can just do anything. Ice cream suppers, basketball gyms, bowling alleys, softball teams. They try to cheapen the existence of the Lord's church by turning it into nothing more or less than a social club. But God has specific works for his church to do. There is a purpose for the church. Number one purpose for the church is to seek and save those who are lost. That's what the Lord said he came to do. Remember Luke 19:10, the household of Zacchaeus? Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's his primary purpose for coming. And that is the primary specific work of the Lord's church. Go into the world and teach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16 and verse 15. And there's your Luke 19 verse 10. And we do that here. I would be ashamed of myself if somebody visited my website and they had to search to find one verse. I'd be ashamed of myself if I went out and passed out a brochure to people, took the time and effort to pass it out, the brochure to people, and it didn't tell them a thing about God's plan of salvation. Or even give reference to a Bible verse at all. We teach the gospel here. I'm so thankful for this church and for you good brethren. Because we have our sermons, and you can listen to them online if you want to. You can get a CD or tape. We have newspaper articles. We're not doing that now, but many churches do that, and I've done that in the past. Newspaper articles are excellent teaching. Some churches use radio programs. We have a website that we teach the gospel to. We have the preacher and the preaching that we teach the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about the preacher and the payment of the preacher and that he should be paid and the authority for that. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 8, because I mentioned this because somebody asked me years ago, where's the authority to pay the preacher out of the church treasury? I said 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 8. And he said, no, it ain't. I said, yes, it is. He said, no, it ain't. And I said, well, what 2 Corinthians 11 8 said? He said, I don't know. Can you believe some people? Paul said, I robbed other churches. What does he mean by that? Well, these churches evidently had a treasury to rob. Well, what did Paul take the money for? To preach the gospel, Paul said, to preach to you. There's your authority to pay the preacher. 1 Corinthians 9 chimes in too, very strongly, by the way. But why? Because that's the work of the church, to preach the gospel to people, to get them saved. And also to fulfill the second work of the church, which is the edification of the saints. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. We won't read that again. We did a few moments ago. You can read it again if you like. But remember we talked about how God set up the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers in the church. And remember we read on the purpose for that, verse 12, for the edification of the church, for the building up of the saints. That is the work of the church, plain and simple, to seek and save the lost and to teach and edify and build up the saints. Now, any emergency situations, the church is to help those who become needy saints. That's what the church in the first century did. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, upon the first day of the week, give something for those who have need. Notice it in that verse. I want you to notice this. It specifically says, for the saints. And talking about that same collection in 2 Corinthians 8:4, Paul said, and I've got it in quotations here, to the saints. And 2 Corinthians 9:1, the collection, the money, to the saints. And Acts 11:29, or Romans 15:25, first, to the saints. Acts 11:29, relief to the brethren. I know of a Church of Christ that wrote a check to an atheist one time. Remember I said Christ didn't come to build a social organization? Listen, brethren, he didn't come to build a charitable organization either. Any man can do that. That is not the purpose of the church, to give money to the whole world. I'm sorry, that's not the work of the church. As individuals, we help people when we can, when the opportunity arises, but that is not the work and mission of the church. When brethren, as all these persons, when saints, fellow brethren, have trouble financially, we have the authority to help them and to take up money and to help them. That's authorized, but that is not the primary work of the church. That is in emergency situations, as these verses were, because there was a great famine in Judea and some of the brethren were starving. What about orphan homes? Is it the work of the church to take our money and give it to orphan homes? Some people say so. Galatians 6:1-10 teaches that we ought to do good to all, especially those of the household of God, right? They say, there's your authority for the church treasury to pay out to an orphan home. No, it's not. He is addressing individuals here through the whole chapter. Starts off verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken, bear one another, that's individual's burden, verse 2. Let each one examine his own work, verse 4. Verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches, verse 6. The whole context, we're addressing what individuals can and must do and not even discussing what the church as a church does. You can't find authority in Galatians 6 to take money out of the Lord's treasury and give to an orphan home. James 1:27 is another one that they appeal to. But again, we're talking there about an individual. It's the very same situation. If any one among you thinks he is religious, verse 26, and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, that one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God, who? The his, the him. And the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We're not talking about what the church does out of its treasury money there. We're talking about what individuals do. That's the pattern. The purpose of the church is not to give money to other human organizations to do the work it should be doing. Somebody says, well, the church can do anything the individual can do. That is not so. And the most compelling passage to show that that's not so is found in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And let's look at verse 4 in the discussion of widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now notice verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. Now that's what we just read in these previous two verses. Take care of your folks when they get old and can't take care of themselves. What he's saying. He says, let them relieve them, the individuals, and do not let the church be burdened. Do you see that? You have Paul telling the individuals to do that. Somebody says, well, the church can do whatever an individual can do. But Paul said, no, don't let the church be burdened. There's a difference. I can go out here with my own money and write a $100 check to an orphan home if I wanted to. I'll never do that. And you can ask me why. I'll tell you why. And I can do that out of my own money all day long, but there's no authority for us to take it out of the Lord's treasury and do it. That's my point. That's not part of the work of the church. Lord's treasury is there to carry out the work of the church, to buy the paper, to print the bulletins, to pay for the website, to pay for the sign, to pay the preacher, to teach the lost and to build up the saints. A lot of different churches out there in the world today. And it causes mass confusion, doesn't it? Why so many different churches? Why so many different faiths? So many different ways? What do I do? Well, you remember the church Jesus built had a plan. You go to the Word of God and find that plan and find the church that's following it. The church Jesus built had a pattern. You find the church that's following that pattern. The church Jesus built had a purpose. You find the church that's doing the work that the Lord gave it to do and not just trying to be a social club. And your confusion will go away. And you'll know and you can be confident that you're part of the church that Jesus built. And I'm here to tell you this morning that it's the church that Jesus built that God saves. Ephesians chapter 5. The Lord is the Savior of the church. That's what it says in Ephesians 5. He's the Savior of the body, which is the church, we know. Not churches, but the church. Which church? The church he built, of course. The church Jesus built has a plan, has a pattern, has a purpose. Let's pray.